Good afternoon. This is Harold Franklin, pastor of New Creation Christian Center. We're located at 7728 Rainier Avenue South. We have services on Saturday at 7 p.m. till 8:30 p.m. Please come out and join us. You'll be encouraged by the Word of God. You'll be stirred by the presence of God, and you'll witness the power of God in your life. So we look forward to seeing you in the future real soon. God bless you. All right, so we left off last week, and we were talking about, I think the last thing we were talking about was Jesus walking on the water, and how it was clearly just, and we were talking about Jesus demonstrating what it's like when you completely surrender to the authority of God's kingdom and his rulership over your life. And we all know that Jesus is the prototype or the model, if you will, for that. Amen? I mean, he's the perfect one. He did it perfectly right. Everything was right. That's why he was qualified to be the Savior, because he was a perfect man in all aspects of life. Amen? And so what Jesus did do also is that he brought, through his perfection, he has made us become perfect, and you got to catch this because a lot of people struggle with this, made us perfect through him because of what he did. Now, again, it has to be qualified because we don't attain the same measure of perfection that Jesus had. Why? I'm glad you asked that question. Because Jesus did not have a sinful nature. All right? It's so important for us to remember that he not only did not have a sinful nature, he was what's commonly referred to in theological terms, he was the God-man. He was all God, all man, intertwined in the same being. So his level of perfection will always exceed our level of perfection. Are you with me here? But what he did do, if we surrender to him and his leading, the leading of the Spirit, we can attain perfection in this same sense that we can be led by the Spirit and do those things that the Spirit tells us to do. And that's how we obtain perfection. Now, where we can never attain the same degree is because of our old nature that has corrupted us pre-salvation, if you will. We have to constantly keep renewing our mind from the old garbage that's in our mind, and all the emotional scars that we've suffered because of our sin nature, okay? So we will constantly be in a battle to continue to keep the old nature under subjection. But if we are led by the Spirit, and obviously we have to continue that throughout our life because it's a constant process, and that even though we can be led by the Spirit in one arena, some things we're not led by the Spirit, so we have to try and allow the Spirit to encompass every aspect of our life, and that's a lifelong process. So even though we are striving for perfection, most of us have never attained complete perfection, but that's the goal. Amen? And I know sometimes people get nervous when you start talking about, well, people can be perfect, well, only in the sense that I described it, if we follow the Spirit, if we're led by the Spirit, but not in any other way can we do that. And we know that in order to be led by the Spirit, we have to have ears to hear what the Spirit says, right? And we have to train ourselves to not only hear what the Spirit says, discern that it is the Spirit, and then do what the Spirit is saying. And that, in and of itself, is a process that may last a lifetime, right? So we're striving, everybody say striving, to be perfect mostly in the hearing, leading, and the following of the Holy Spirit. And that's really what the whole walk of faith is all about. And I know, you know, we get saved to go to heaven, and that's great, but we really get saved to reestablish the rule of God in our lives and in our circumstances around us. That's really what God created or why God redeemed man. If it was just about heaven, then we would all go to heaven as soon as we got saved. Because, well, you know, okay, you got saved, so come on up. What else is left, you know, if that was the whole point of it, right? So because we stay on earth, God is seeking to bring his kingdom into the earth so that people can see it modeled in other people. And that's the key, people to people, and therefore change their life because of what they see in our lives. Now, when you think about that, that's a lot of pressure on the body. All right? That means we have to live in a way that is non-offensive. And not non-offensive in the sense that people are not offended by what we say when we talk about the right thing. And this is where the church has kind of lost it a little bit. We seek, in many cases or many contexts, we seek not to offend people by telling them what's right and what's wrong. In other words, we don't want to tell people, well, you know, you're not, that's wrong to do that. And people, you can't tell me what, you can't tell me what's wrong and what's right. What right do you have to tell me that? That's, now they're offended because we acknowledge or try to point out to them what the scriptures say is right and what the scriptures say is wrong. We cannot prevent offense in that sense, okay? But what the offenses I'm referring to is when we do things that are wrong, we do, and therefore people are offended by the gospel that we're living. Are you with me here? So, and that's the challenge that we have, and the reality is we're all subject to fall. Now, I'm not talking about fall like big. We all fall, but we should, well, I should put it like this. We all stumble, but we should not fall. You guys get the difference there? I mean, we can stumble, meaning that we do something, we say something we shouldn't say, or we act in a way we shouldn't act, but we should try to avoid falling into sins or sin lifestyles, because that will offend the gospel. If you remember, and I think it's David. Maybe you guys help me out here. But I think in the story of David, where I think it's the Bathsheba story. I'm kind of drawing a blank here. But in one of those stories, I remember God said, because of you, the Gentiles have a avenue of offense towards me. In other words, they're now offended by my relationship or by my representation of God because of my actions or because of the fall that I've had. And I can't remember if somebody remembers the passage or context that came under. So it's our lifestyle, unrighteous lifestyle, that is offensive and brings offense to God. See, the thing about, and I'm going to get to the message in a minute, but the thing about when we fall, especially if we're people of note, in other words, people know who we are, that causes people to say stuff like, yeah, I knew that Christianity stuff wasn't real, right? Or, yeah, you know, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. Or, yeah, you know, God, that's just another example that shows that God is not real. And that's blasphemous to God. Yes, sir. Okay. And that's the Bathsheba. That was why the child of the adulterous relationship between Bathsheba and David, the first one, died. So we have to be careful that we don't offend people. And that's why we have to strive strongly to submit to the leading of the Spirit so that we can avoid these offenses. So now let's take a little bit of a turn here and look at point E, I believe, is where we are. From our point of view, after you look at all the things, so Jesus, we saw that Jesus defeated the devil, and he defeated the devil by how? How did Jesus defeat the devil? No, that's the end, at the time of a temptation. Yeah, he defeated the devil by using the word. And he repelled the attacks of the enemy, right? So let me ask this question. Do we have that same ability to do that? Okay. Then Jesus announced that the kingdom of God was on earth, and he was reestablishing the authority. And then he began to exercise that authority over sickness, disease, and demons. Now let me ask this question. Do we as believers have the same ability to do that, exercise authority over sickness, disease, and demons if we are led by the Spirit as Jesus was? Okay, so that's two weapons he's given us, right? So the word and the authority that he walked in, and then, you know, we see that Jesus was able to exercise authority over the elements with the, you know, the story of the ship on the water or the Sea of Galilee becoming tempestuous. He spoke and the winds and the waves calmed. And then he defies gravity by walking on the water. But we also saw that it wasn't just Jesus who walked on the water, but somebody else did. Why? Who? Peter at what? Based on what? Faith in Jesus who said, come. So faith in Jesus' words, which is the same thing, right? So Peter walked on the water because Jesus told him he could walk on the water. Are you following the pattern here? And as long as we do what God says we can do what Jesus did. Is that a tongue twister? As long as we do what God says we can do what Jesus did. And that's so important because so many Christians today don't believe they have the ability to resist the devil, to lay hands on the sick, to cast out devils, to even speak to the elements to obey them. I'm going to give you a crazy example, and I've given this example before. Years ago, when my sons were little, and this was my son Michael. Michael is the one that usually runs the projector. We had bought them kites. This is when we lived on Norfolk, and St. Paul there's a school. You guys know where St. Paul Catholic school is, right on Renton Avenue. And so they have a big field, and it was real windy, just like you like it for kites. And so the kids were flying their kites. And Michael was he was always the curious one. And so Michael was little. He was, I don't know, Mike, how was it? 5, 6, 7, something like that. And he was a little fella, so I was kind of worried that the kite would kind of carry him off because he didn't weigh but maybe 50 pounds or something, even at 7 years old. So I said, well, so at first I was just holding it with him. But you know how kids, I want to hold it by myself. I said, all right, so hold it. Don't let it go, because if you let it go, you're going to lose it. Okay, Dad. And he was all excited, and so I let him. Okay, I said, here it is. Now hold on to it. I should have tied it around him if I had been thinking. But, you know, I let him hold it, and sure enough, I went over to help Marquise because he was flying a kite, and I turned around, and I see I see Michael running. He's trying to catch up with the string that he couldn't hold on to. And he can't catch the string. The string is just always two steps ahead of him. He's running his hard. His hand is turning. He's doing everything he could to get to that string, and he can't catch it. I turn, and you know, by then, it's too late for me to catch it, and we can't catch it. And the kite flies. The string rises up. It wraps it around one of the power lines, and so now it's about, you know, I can't jump to get it. It's about 25, 30 feet high. And all I could say, Michael, I told you not to let it go. And so he's feeling bad, so I wasn't going to scold him too bad. And I said, maybe tomorrow the wind will die down and it'll come down. So we get home, and of course he's sad and sorry and all that stuff. And I said, well, Mike, it's okay. You know, we always get another kite. It's no big deal. So the next morning, I wake up thinking, oh, I'm going to go up and see if the kite has come down. So I get up. Nobody knows. I don't think they even knew I left. Because I'm an early riser. I get up early. So I get up there, and sure enough, the kite's just blowing as hard and as high as it was yesterday. It's like, there's nothing. I mean, the wind didn't let up at all. You know, I figured it'd just be drooping down on the thing, and I'd just break the line, and it'll, you know, go get it. So I said, I'm starting to pray. I said, Lord, how can I get that kite? And you know what he said to me? He said, speak to it. And I said, I looked at that kite and I said, kite, I command you to come down in Jesus' name. And in 5 seconds, the kite came down, landed about 20 feet away from me. I took the cart, got the string, wrapped it back up, took it back to Michael. When he woke up, he had the kite. Now, why do I give you that example? Because I did what the Spirit told me to do, I defied the elements. Because the elements were blowing the kite, and the kite was not coming down. But because God has authority over elements, we can do what He tells us to do, and we can see results. Now, again, that's just a little thing. That's not even an important thing. I mean, you know, like I said, a kite was what, $5, $6? No. Some other time, maybe. But so if we're, and I say that not to puff myself up, because really that's not the issue. The issue is that we can all, because I'm a man just like you and everybody sitting in this room, I was a sinner just like you. I was born in sin, just like everybody else, but because I listened to what the Spirit of God told me to do, I was able to do what was clearly impossible for me to do. Okay? And that's where faith comes in, because see, if I was doubting, I would have said, speak to it. What is that gonna do? He can't even hear me. And that's the kind of stuff we say. God tells you to do something, and we say, what good is that going to do? And, you know, I don't recall him asking me, Harold, what do you think if I tell you to do this? What do you think about that? I don't recall God talking like that. He tells you to do it, and you have a choice to do it or not do it. And you can reason about it. You can talk about it. You can think about it. You can wonder about it. You can doubt it. You can believe it. But he told you what to do. Now, if you don't want to do it, that's up to you. But if you want to do it, then do it and see what happens. And that's where faith comes in. The Bible says faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by what? The word of God. Now, the word of God is this word, but it's also the word that he speaks to your heart that's consistent with this word. See, it's not an inconsistency for God to tell me to speak to the kite because he spoke to the winds and the waves. Right? So I have the same right, because I'm a child of God's, to do what Jesus did if I'm surrendered to his will. Amen? Let's go to Matthew 8, 5 through 13. So we see these are people believing in God. These are not disciples. You know, some people say, well, you know, disciples have this special relationship with God. And of course they did. You know, the disciples were with Jesus all those years, so they obviously got something, right, from him. But look at this. This is a, everybody say a Gentile. You guys know what a Gentile means, right? He's not a Jewish man. That's all it means. It was either Jews or Gentiles. And that's how God looks at the world. You're either a Jewish man or you're a Gentile. A Gentile is not a Jew. It's everybody that's not Jewish. So black, white, that's not the color. He doesn't care about color, because there's black Jews, there's white Jews, there's Chinese Jews, there's all sorts of colored Jews, but there's Gentiles. And also back in the, huh? There's Filipino Jews too. There's also Filipino Gentiles. But the point is, God only looks at who's in relationship with him. Now he categorizes us as believers or non-believers. The Gentile and the non-Gentile, although still there, that's not the test anymore, because he's opened it up to the whole world. So now it's, do you believe or do you not believe? So let's look what this says. It says, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. So we have a situation where a man is sick, right? Paralyzed and dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said, I will come and heal him. Now, let me just say this first of all, because first of all, in Jewish life, A Jewish man did not go to Gentile people's houses. Okay? Now, you remember the story of Peter? Remember Peter on the roof and he had the vision? Remember that? Right before Cornelius heard the angel, that he told, go get Peter and tell him to come and preach the gospel to you. And before Peter would go, God had to make sure he knew it was him, and send a vision. And, you know, the vision was all these unclean animals that the Jewish people did not eat. And God told him, Peter, rise up, slay and eat. And he said, not so, Lord, I don't eat non-kosher food. That's what he said. And he says, don't call anything non-kosher that I have made kosher. Now, the Bible says, don't call anything unclean that I've made clean. But that's the same meaning. Kosher meant it was clean, and non-kosher meant it was unclean, right? So Peter got this vision, and then when the man came who was a Gentile, he goes with him. Now, when he started to talk to Cornelius, the first thing he said to him, you know, it's not lawful for what? Jews to go to Gentiles. That's what he said. So we see that this is also Jesus doing exactly what he ended up telling Peter to do. And that was getting ready to go to a Gentile's house. And that would have made all the Pharisees really upset. Everybody say the Pharisees would have been mad. So, but Jesus said, and then the centurion said, "Lord, I am not worthy." So the, let me read it. "That you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done." And his servant was healed that same hour. Now, what do we see here? What do we see here? What does the servant recognize? The first thing the servant says to him is that, "I too am a man." Let's go back to verse 9. He says, "For I also am a man under authority." So what does that tell us about this, what the servant recognizes? That Jesus has authority, but also that Jesus was under authority. Notice he says, "I too." "I also," also means like you are, I am too, a man under authority. So just like I have authority to give orders to people under me, you have authority to do what your Father tells you to do. And so Jesus turns and says, now the children of the kingdom he was referring to are the Jewish people. And so he's saying that this is not a Jewish man, and he has more faith than I've seen in all of Israel, because he believes in the authority of the one who sent. Is that radio feedback? So what do we see? So he sees the, so what we see is that if we see that when someone recognizes that Jesus was operating under the authority of God, and he submitted to it, this was identified as great faith. So, you know, a lot of people say, "Well, how can I increase my faith?" How many prayed that, said that, asked that for more faith? Yes. Okay. We all have. And so Jesus said here, he says he's not found such great faith in Israel, not even in Israel. So what is he saying? If you see, understand the authority that I operate under, and that you believe that I, when I speak, I have the authority to operate, and you believe what I say, that counts as great faith. So we see that all Jesus did was speak, and the child was healed. The child, he was not there with the person, not the child, the servant. He didn't go to touch him. He didn't lay hands on him. He just spoke the word, and the Bible says from that hour he was healed. So if we recognize, and this is the point I'm getting at, if we recognize and submit to authority, then we can act on or under or in great faith. Are you with me here? So that's what we want to strive to get at. Let's go to, let me say this first. This tells us that faith operates as we recognize and submit to God's authority in our life, whatever area that includes. So whatever area we're trying to get faith to operate in, we need to find the word from God that gives us the direction that we're seeking, and then we need to act on or do what that word tells us to do. And that's why the song that we sing, Waiting on You, Waiting on You, should be a posture of our life. We should be waiting to hear what the Spirit is saying to us. Now, waiting does not just mean sitting here, folding your hands, and sitting down, waiting and listening. That does may include that. But that you can wait and also be in the process of moving. Waiting is a posture of the heart or a condition of the heart, not a posture of the body. I mean, most people sit down and say, okay, what are you doing? Well, I'm waiting for my family to come pick me up. And then we go to a restaurant and they call them waiters, right? And what are they doing? Sitting down? You go in the restaurant, what you doing? I'm waiting on you. You're sitting down. How are you waiting on me sitting down? Well, you haven't given me any charge, so I'm going to just wait. But what do the waiters do? They greet you at the door. They sit you at the table, right? And then they say, well, are you ready to order? No, I'm not ready. Give us some time, okay? But they don't just go sit down in the corner. They go and get you water. They go get you drinks. They keep moving until you give them the command or the menu order. That's the picture of waiting when it comes to us in the body. We're not to be idle in waiting. Many, and this is where we get things mixed up. We say, well, I'm waiting on God. Well, what does that mean? I'm waiting for God to tell me, you know, I'm waiting for God to get a job for me. Well, sometimes, and this is the thing, and you got to always be careful giving broad generalizations because God does things differently for different people. And there are some times where you can sit and wait and God will direct you from that sitting and waiting position, but that's not usually the method he uses. Are you with me? In other words, I'll give you an example from my own life. When I had just finished law school and I had found out I did not pass the bar exam for the first time. I told God, okay, I need to go get a job now, so I need to go out and look for a job. And he said, no, trust me. Don't go looking right at this time. And I'm saying, whoa. And the Bible says work. I got to work. And, I'm worse than an infidel if I don't take care of my household. So, Lord, I need to get a job. Now, I'm quoting the Bible to God, like he doesn't know the Bible. He said, Teresa, trust me. And so I said, okay, so what do you want me to do? He said, I want you to just, and you actually use Annis to speak this. She said, he wants us to just spend the next few days, weeks, whatever, studying, reading, praying, and fasting, and seeking God. And so that's what we did from, I think it was late October all the way to December. And that's all we did. We took our kids to school. We came back. We had this Bible lesson we were doing, and we went over it. And we just went over lesson after lesson, and we prayed. And like I said, at that time, we had fasted for the longest period that we'd ever fasted for. And I think that was like 11 days at that point. But I did not, but see, even though I was waiting on God, I was waiting, but I was seeking him in my wait. And so that's many times but he did not allow me to go look for a job. And that's a rare occasion because in the next phase of my life when I needed a job, he directed me to look for the job. That's why I say you can't say it's going to always be this way, it's not going to be this way, or you have to begin. That's, again, go back to what I started. We have to hear what the Spirit is saying to us in that particular situation. So we have to be willing to listen. And like, notice I said, my wife spoke to me while I was, we were in that predicament. Of course, she's in the same predicament. I mean, if I don't have any money, she don't have any money. So we're in this boat together. And I had the choice. I could have said, no, that's not God telling you that. You know, you didn't got out of line. I'm the head of the household, and you're going to do what I tell you. I'm going to go get a job. And isn't that what we are usually taught in church? The men do what they do, what, you know, you men, you don't listen to your wives. That's not true. That's not even in the Bible. There are many cases in the scriptures that where the husbands listen to their wives. Yeah, good and bad. But I'm talking about the good now, though. And that goes in there. That proves my point that it's not always one way. Sometimes you listen to your wife when it comes to things of the Spirit. But sometimes if she's not hearing from God, and your only measure is this. And I was not sure. She was sure about what I was still, you know, Lord, I'm, you know, I need to get a job, man. Come on, I got a mortgage to pay. We had just bought a house. I mean, come on, bills don't stop. They don't stop knocking, calling, huh? They don't stop. So I had to make money. But then, see, that's where God teaches us that he can provide for us beyond our means. Did you hear that? Because most of us look at God's provision based on our means, meaning that I have a job, I make this amount of money, this is the provision God has for me, I don't have any other provision. Now, it's true that that is God's provision for you, but it is not true that you're limited to that amount of provision. Are you with me? Because God can go outside of what we make and provide beyond what we see on our normal paycheck. And that's where we have to look at God as the source of everything. Amen? So let's close this out, and then we'll try to finish this lesson next week. So the purpose of being led by the Spirit is to act out the rule of God in our lives. So let's go to Galatians 5, 16 through 23, and then Romans 6, 16 through 23. So let's go to Romans first, since we're on Matthew, when that's closer. Oh, I'm sorry, you were going to do something? Yeah, let's go to Romans first, since it's kind of in order. I guess it doesn't matter if you have an electronic Bible. You just go to where you go. But let's go to Romans chapter 6. So we're looking at the Spirit. The purpose of being led by the Spirit is to act out the rule of God in our lives. So 6:16. And it says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the one that one's slaves whom you obey, whether in sin, of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, and everybody raise your hand because we were all slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. All right? And having been set free from sin, everybody say, set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now see, we don't think of this as that, but that means when you're a slave to sin, you did what? Whatever sin told you to do, right? But now the Bible says we're slaves to righteousness. So we do what righteousness tells us to do. And it's almost mind-boggling to think, because we don't have a problem believing that sin told us to sin and we sinned, right? I mean, we all did that. Oh, yeah, that's good. Sounds good. Let's do it. Oh, wrong thing. But the Bible says after you've been delivered, now righteousness speaks and we're supposed to do righteous or be right. And we're supposed to become slaves to him. Get that? Meaning that we do what? Everything he tells us to do. When you're a slave, you do what you're told. And we were slaves to sin, now we become slaves to God. Amen? And I know sometimes we have trouble with that, but we got to hear it the way he's really speaking it to. Okay, let's keep going. I speak in human terms because the weakness of your flesh. So Paul said, I'm using this term because I'm trying to get you to understand this. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness, and he gives us another example, and of lawlessness, leading from lawlessness, so now leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness, meaning that you were not required to do right, or you couldn't do right. What fruit did you have then in those things of which you are now ashamed? And we can all say amen to that. For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free, everybody say set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. And then we all know this passage, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you see that Paul says, now, if you allow the Spirit to lead you, we become slaves. We're still slaves, but now we're slaves to do the right thing, not the wrong thing. And that requires a complete transformation of mind, body, and spirit to go from a slave to sin to a slave to righteousness. Now let's go to Galatians, and then we'll close here. Galatians 5, 16 through 23, same verse numbers, or yeah. Now it says here, now 16 says, oops, that's Ephesians, my fault. Galatians 5, 16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So walk means what? Follow after, be led by, be directed by the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. And then he goes on to explain, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And he's talking about when you're in the flesh, you don't do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And he goes on to say, the works of the flesh are, he lists them, and then he says the fruit of the Spirit are, and he lists those. But let's jump down to verse 24, and he says, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, let me stop there. Now, is he talking about nailed it physically to the cross, or is he talking about putting them away or denying them? Okay, yes. He's talking about a representative death. It's not really, we obviously did not nail our flesh to the cross. But we nail or we die to our flesh and its passions and desires, meaning that we're no longer led by them. Okay? Those are not that's not the source of our direction. Then he goes in to say, if we live in the Spirit, which means if you're born again people, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another. So he's saying that we now, since we've been born of the Spirit, let's act like it. And let's show the difference between when we were born in sin and born into life. And there is a distinction between those two. But notice it all has to do with being led by, walking in, being a slave to the Spirit. And we do that by learning the scriptures and leading and being led by them. Amen? Amen. All right, let's stand. We're going to close out. Kept you over a couple minutes, so I apologize, but I just realized that, our church is fairly short. You go to church, it's 2-3 hours long. But, yeah, sometimes 4. That was the old days. I don't think it's been 4 hours in a long time. We used to go 4 hours sometimes, and then you'd come back for more in the evening. Yeah. Amen. So we get out of here pretty good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that you're teaching us how to be led by your Spirit and walk in the Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray that you would quicken our spiritual man so that we can hear what your Spirit is saying to us, obey it, and see the results that you give us. And we ask that you would be with us. Thank you for all that you do and all that you represent. We ask that you would meet our needs. We thank you for this time and this season of Thanksgiving. We pray, Lord God, that we won't be thankful just on Thursday, the fourth Thursday in November, but we would have a thankful heart to remember that all that you did for us. And we thank you for all this time. We thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. Well, thank you very much for listening to the message. I hope your life was touched. I hope God spoke to your heart. If you want more messages, you can reach us at newcreationcc.blogspot.com, or you can go to itunes.com and download other podcast messages. Also, if you'd like to get a hold of us, our phone number is area code 206-402-3118, and our email address is newcreationcc@comcast.net. We look forward to hearing from you. May God bless you and keep you is our prayer.